I just wanted to give a thank you to everybody that was at the celebration at the banquet, everybody that helped to set the event up and invited people, and just a big thanks to go out to everybody. Too many people to mention, but it was an awesome event, okay? Well, I guess there's going to be another round of applause. We did it on Friday, and I want to do it again now. If there's any veterans in the congregation, would you please stand up? Okay. And just want to honor our veterans. Awesome. Thank you, guys. Okay. There's like a whole list of things here. Operation Christmas Child, the boxes are due next Sunday, okay? And so if you've got a box and you haven't brought it back, just a little reminder that the boxes are due next Sunday. I grabbed this from the table, okay? It says pray with us. There's a little thing in there. Make sure you keep this out and pray over those boxes for those kids and, you know, wherever they're going to go. You never know where they're going to go anywhere in the world. And so it's such an awesome, amazing thing that they're able to do. But remember to pray over the boxes. Pray for Samaritan's Purse. And so it's a huge, gigantic effort. And certainly you could pray all year round if you wanted to. It's just such a neat thing. Anyway, other things, children's ministry. They're doing a children's skit, and they're asking the parents of the kids that are going to participate in the skit. There's a practice. There's a rehearsal, okay, Saturday at 1:30. And so it's kindergarten through fifth grade. And so if your kid is in that group, if it's at all possible to come by on Saturday, this Saturday at 1:30 for the children's skit. And the Christmas program is going to be Friday, December 8th at 6:30, okay? And so if you want to watch the kid, I've been there before. I've actually been in the skit before. It's really funny. Pray for those kids. They never get it together. Then somehow God brings it all together at the night of the performance, and you're like going, oh, man, this is going to go bad, okay? And then God brings it all together. And so that performance is on December 8th, okay? Coming up, we have the Christmas Bazaar. That's December 2nd. And so if you a crafty person and you do that kind of thing like Pam Currier. I don't know where Pam is, but she does, she does all those things. And Kim Raff, she's out in the foyer, and they do a lot of those. If you like to do that, or if you just want to come and bless them and participate, it's a fun thing. It's fun just to have people come by. They sell soup, and maybe you just come by and have lunch and visit with people. So that's a neat thing. That's December 2nd. That's the Christmas Bazaar. Okay, while we're on the food topic, Thanksgiving chili supper is next Sunday, so November 19th at 5:30 here at the church. And so we have sign-up sheets in the back. If you want to bring chili, cornbread, desserts, salads, I ate a salad once, then you can bring that. And so that would be next Sunday on the 19th, 5:30. Let's see, what else we got here? I told you, it's a long list. It's impressive. The little yellow sticky thing. We've been saying that we were trying to get people to help work in the nursery for the fifth Sunday. That's been taken care of, praise the Lord. Okay, but they're still looking for a small group leader for the fourth Sunday. So if you're interested in working with the kids, contact Cameron or Heather over in the children's ministry, and you can do that. Let's see. Oh, yeah, Dell. Raise your hand, Dell. Okay, if you're a male, okay, and you like to sing and you want to get involved with a Christmas program that's going to be going on, Dell's got a thing where he's with another, I'm going to call it interdenominational choir thing, that they're getting together and they're going to be singing and they're going to be doing a Christmas walk and a Christmas show. I'm trying to find the date, December 8th once again. Oh, 10th is the big show. I was going to say, because I'm coming to watch the kids, buddy. I don't want to watch you. Okay, I'm just kidding. I might actually sing with him. Finally, Stanley is going to come on up, and he's going to give an announcement on security.
Good morning. So just wanted to make an announcement or give reassurance with all the stuff that's been going on in the news with the violence against churches and stuff like that. I wanted to make sure everybody knew that we do have a security team at the church, and we do have a plan in place to protect everybody. So if you have any questions or anything like that, feel free to ask. Get with me after church, and I can answer any questions that you have. And then I just wanted to leave you guys with a verse that God kind of put on my heart. So it's in 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." So there's no reason to be fearful. And, yeah, have a great day.
All right. It's good to have you with us this morning. It's good to be back. Came back to a nice surprise. Aaron picked up another cordless mic so we can get rid of this thing. And you can hear me whatever I'm doing, wherever I go. And I got to make sure I turn it off when I go in places that you don't want to hear. So it's always a pastor's embarrassing moments. Don't want that ending up on some video or YouTube or some crazy thing. Real quick, before we get started, today is Orphan Sunday, and I've been in contact with the gal here in the valley. Her name is Lindy Marshall, and she is helping out, kind of overseeing. It's called Project 127. It's based on James 127, where it talks about widows and orphans, and so she's working with helping place orphans or, you know, children that need a home. With Christians, and so she is going to have a meeting about that. If anybody's interested in looking into the possibility of taking in an orphan, she is going to have a meeting on January 25th, and then there's it's like an information night. So more details will follow, but you can write that down, January 25th, and that's all I have on that for now, but we were supposed to show a little video, but I didn't get it together in time. But it was very moving, and it was a young couple that was adopting a little baby, and now he's 3.5 years old. And it's a blessing to see what God can do with people that are open to just saying, "Here I am, Lord, I want to bless those who are in need." And my sister down in Texas, they just adopted a little 9-year-old girl down there, and she is a tremendous blessing, and she was here for a few weeks. And got to know her, and she's just sweet, and just it's neat to have her in a good environment. She was raised in a very abusive home, drugs and everything else, and she was in the system for quite a while, but God's really doing an amazing work. So it's something that God can totally use for his glory and for the blessing of those children. So let's open up in a word of prayer, and we will continue our study in the book of Hebrews. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together where we can study your word, where we can allow your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and have ears to hear what you're saying to us. Lord, I pray that we would receive from you the living word of God. And Lord, that you would strengthen our faith, because we know faith comes by hearing and hearing by your word. And Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would just move among us and stir us up to love and good works, as we've seen in Hebrews 10:25. Lord, we love you, and we know it's because you first loved us. And Lord, you're not done with any of us yet. You're still molding us and shaping us into the men and women that you want us to be. So thank you, Lord, that you who began this good work, you are faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, we look forward to seeing you in glory. And Lord, I pray that we would continue to reach out to those around us with your goodness and grace. And we give this time to you now, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, last Sunday morning after church, that's when many of you heard the sad news of what happened down there in the little church in Texas. And what a tragedy. You know, I mean, it's one of those double-edged swords. We know where the people went who are with Jesus. They went home to be with the Lord, but what a horrible thing. What a horrible world we live in, and we need to continue to be on guard, but also just keep our focus on the Lord, keep our eyes on Jesus, and not blend in with the world, but be light shining in this world of darkness. You know, the enemy's going to come against the light, and he's working overtime now because he knows his days are short. And so we got to continue to be vigilant to take the gospel to those who are lost, to those who are dying, not only here in this valley, but throughout the world. And so keep praying, keep seeking the Lord. Tonight I was going to remind the young adults, we're going to have our, the life group is going to meet at our home tonight. This is the final week for life groups. So I encourage you to come on out. We'd love to see you there. And Trevor and Melody have been doing a great job leading that group. So turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews 11. As a quick review, we've seen the definition of faith. This is that great chapter on the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith. And it started off saying, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And by faith, verse 3, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And then in verse 6, but without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to seek him. And so up to this point, we've talked about the faith of Abel. We've talked about the faith of Enoch, how he walked with God and God took him in his own personal rapture. We talked about that great faith, the fear of God faith that Noah had to build that ark when there wasn't even anything, you know, they didn't know what's going on here. Noah, why are you building an ark out here in the middle of nowhere? There's no water around here, a flood. And so we saw how Noah built that ark. Maybe up to 100 years he worked on that thing before divine judgment came. We started looking at the faith of Abraham and Sarah, and we continue our study looking at the faith of Abraham. So let's pick up in verse 17. That's where we left off, and it tells us, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So here we have the incredible story of this father of faith, Abraham, taking his only begotten son, his son of promise, his son of faith, Isaac, and he takes him up to Mount Moriah, as you remember from Genesis, and that's where God tells him, take your son there and offer him up as a sacrifice to me. Now you talk about the ultimate test of faith. This is known as sacrificial faith. Yeah, and this is a faith where you're just surrendering your life completely over to God. You're giving everything over to God. This is where you say, Lord, take my life. I give it as a living sacrifice to you. I don't belong to myself anymore. I belong to you, Lord. And everything we have belongs to the Lord. And so God was putting Abraham's faith to the ultimate test. You know, do you really believe me, Abraham? Do you really trust me? And you can't have much more of a test than this. But are you willing to trust God? Are you willing to obey God no matter the cost? In other words, is it worth going to heaven over all the peddly things we deal with, over the pain, the suffering, over the temptations of sin, over the, you know, putting off the sinful pleasures of this world? Is it worth all the discouragement you might face in the here and now? Well, it absolutely is if you realize that your life of 80, maybe 90 years here on earth is just a drop in the ocean compared to eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. Jesus says it like this in Mark chapter 8, verses 35 to 38. Jesus says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You know, when Abraham took his son up to Mount Moriah. Isaac said to his father, "Hey, look, here's the fire and here's the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Well, in Genesis 22, verse 8, we read this. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." Many say that in the Hebrew it says that God will provide himself as the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And as you know, God did provide the animal sacrifice. Abraham was about to plunge the knife into his son, and God says, the angel tells him, "Stop!" And so he stops immediately. And caught in a thicket, it tells us, was a ram. And so they offered up that as a sacrifice to the Lord. But notice Abraham's great faith in the Lord here. He truly knew that if God allowed Isaac to be sacrificed, then God would have to raise him from the dead, because he knew the promise came through Isaac. He already tried to justify himself, saying, "Oh, may Ishmael, the product of his flesh with Hagar, may Ishmael live before you." And God said, "No, the promise is with Isaac." And so he knew, even if Isaac dies, God has to raise him from the dead. I mean, that's Abraham's faith. It's amazing. It says here, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." And so in Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as dead. But he also knew that by faith, God was a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. And so he knew, he'll reward me. If I'm obedient, he'll reward me. And this is the ultimate test. And you know that's true for all of us. Whatever we think is the most important thing or the most important person in our life, if we fully surrender that over to God, he can do something amazing in that situation. He can raise that thing up to life. He can give it back to us in a whole new way, in a whole different way, from his perspective, instead of how we look at these things and maybe become idols to us. God says, "Give it to me and I'll give it back as something that's useful, something that'll be a blessing to others." So instead of that thing being an idol to us, it can now become a blessed instrument that God can use for his glory. I mean, just think of your house. I mean, a lot of us, you know, we put a lot of time and effort into our house, and we work on it, and we keep it clean, and we paint it, and we do all these things, and we love our house. But a house can become an idol, and we can turn that into an idol. We don't want to give up that house. We got to keep it with all of our mights. And yet, if you give it to the Lord and say, "Here, Lord, it's yours." You know, no matter how small or big or, you know, clean or dirty, it's like, "Lord, this is yours." And then he gives it back to you as a home. It's not just a house, but now it's a home where it can be a place of refuge. It can be a shining light in your neighborhood. It can be a place where people are drawn to, and you can share the love of Christ with them in your home. And so if we'll just listen to God, if we'll just obey his word, even if it means sacrificing our wants and desires, God will come through for us just like he came through for Abraham. He will provide himself the perfect sacrifice. He'll provide himself as the perfect substitution. In fact, he has provided himself in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the ultimate fulfillment of this whole thing, is Jesus came. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But he provided himself for us to die in our place. Paul says it like this, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he," that's God, "made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Only the Lord is able to wash all of our sins away. Only the Lord is able to give us everlasting life. And even in the here and now, Jesus can meet all of our deepest needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In other words, do you lack joy today? Well, when you humble yourself and say, "Lord, I need your joy," he'll give you his indescribable joy, as the Bible says, if you'll receive it by faith. If you lack peace in your heart, in your mind today, you come to the Lord by faith and say, "Lord, please fill me with that perfect peace that surpasses all understanding." And Philippians says it'll guard your heart, it'll guard your mind, that peace of God. The same with his love. People are always looking for love in all the wrong places. They're looking for love in too many faces. That's an old Eddie Rabbit song, by the way. It tells you how warped I used to be. But and I was that way. You're looking for love in all these things and places and people, and it's only found in Jesus Christ. He gives you His indescribable, abundant, agape love. But again, it takes faith in the Lord to truly believe that He wants to supply you with all that He has for you. I'm going to read a couple verses here. Listen to these words, because this is the words of Jesus. And let these words speak to your heart. Let these things become part of your life. You know, these are words that are not just for other people, but this is for all of us. Again, if you receive by faith that the Holy Spirit is taking the living Word of God and speaking to your heart. This is a heart that should be open to what God wants to do, and He wants us to respond to His personal invitation. And here it is. We know these verses. Matthew 11:28. Come to Me, Jesus says. Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you believe that by faith? You come to the Lord, He gives you rest. He gives you peace. He gives you comfort. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. The yoke He's talking about there, the heavy yoke, is that of legalism, and what the Jewish leaders were putting on the people, all the commandments of God, and you have to live a certain way. He says, come to Me, I'm the one that will fulfill the law. Come to Me and I'll lighten your load. I'm not going to dump things on you. I'm going to lighten your burden. And we can walk together. I'll carry your burdens, in fact, when we come to the Lord. John 6:40, Jesus says, and this is the will of Him who sent Me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. So do you receive that by faith? You come to Him, you receive everlasting life. You know He's going to raise you up when your time on earth is finished. That's the assurance of our salvation. Jesus has done it all, but it's not going to be of any benefit to any of us unless we believe, trust, step out in faith. And that's the whole theme of the Bible, is faith in God, trusting God's Word, putting our hope in Him. Well, now let's look at the faith of Abraham's offspring here in verse 20. He says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, this is a remarkable verse concerning faith, because the faith of Isaac, it's rightly called a repentant faith. Now, we've talked about different types of faith. This is really a repentant faith on Isaac's part. Of all the people listed here in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith of Isaac was certainly the tiniest little mustard seed of faith that you can find. In fact, you could split the mustard seed in a few different ways. And you know, can you see it right there? A little mustard seed. No, I'm just kidding. I don't have a mustard seed. I mean, they're so tiny, you wouldn't be able to see it if I had it on my finger anyway. But you split that in half and split it in fourth. A fourth of a mustard seed is what you might say Isaac had. I mean, he had such little faith in the Lord, as we'll see here in just a moment. But remember what Jesus said to His disciples in Luke chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. We read, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Now, that's a great thing to ask. Lord, please increase our faith. Well, again, we know from Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's the best way for us to increase our faith, is to trust God's Word. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, if that is what we can do with a full mustard seed of faith, again, it's amazing to me to think how small Isaac's faith really was. After all, when his wife Rebekah became pregnant, she soon realized she had twin boys inside of her womb. And even from being in their womb, they start wrestling. You know, they start going at it even before they're born. They're struggling inside of her. And so when this is going on, she prays to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to her. I mean, Rebecca's faith, to me, was much stronger than Isaac's. But it says in Genesis 25, verse 23, and the Lord said to her, to Rebekah, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So God made it clear that Esau, who is the firstborn, would become the servant to Jacob, the secondborn. God made it very clear to her, and she relayed that to Isaac. But as time goes on, we see that Isaac really favored Esau. He loved Esau. He saw Esau as a real man's man. You know, he was a hunter. He was out there, you know, gathering up the game, and he was just an outdoorsman. You know, if he was around today, you'd find Esau Cabela's, you know, or Sportsman's Warehouse. That's who Esau was. He was just a man's man out there. He loved to go hunt. He loved to probably fish and all those type of things. Jacob, not so much. You know, Jacob would probably be more Walmart. You know, your one-stop shopping. Everything's there. It's all convenient. Just go to Walmart if you need something. We'll find it. If they don't have it, nobody has it. So that's kind of how Jacob was. But God was very clear that the blessing, the godly blessing that God first gave to Abraham, then Abraham passed that on to Isaac. God made it clear, Isaac, you're to pass that on to your son Jacob. He is going to be the one this godly blessing comes to. And we realize that Esau was just a very fleshly man. Esau didn't care about the things of God. And he was just in the material things. And he was blessed in a lot of ways. The nations did come from Esau, but he was not the one God chose. But Isaac was reluctant to obey God. He didn't give the blessing to Jacob as he was supposed to. In fact, when it comes down to the point when Isaac's almost ready to die, he's old, he's blind, and it was time to give that final blessing, he was still planning on ignoring God's will. Isaac's like, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to bless Esau. He's my favorite son. And that's where I'm going to go. I'm going to, you know, bless him. And God's will says it's Jacob. But no, I'm going to give it to Esau. And that's when Rebekah steps in and, in a sense, shows her faith. But they trick, her and Jacob trick Jacob. Isaac. Her and Jacob trick Isaac into giving the blessing to Jacob. He says, go, have, you know, fix your father's best stew. So she fixes the Esau stew that he really liked. And then she puts garments on Jacob, you know, a little skin and, you know, hair on his back of his hands, the back of his neck. And so when you take this stew, Esau's famous, you know, famous stew, take it to your dad, then bless him with it. And you know, he will bless you. And so the trick worked. You know, he was a little suspicious. Are you really my son, Esau? No, yeah, I'm Esau. But he tricked him and he blessed Jacob instead of Esau. The plan worked. Isaac ends up giving that blessing, the family blessing, the godly blessing to Jacob. And so when Esau comes back with the real Esau stew, he's expecting to receive the blessing. And he goes into his father and both of them are shocked by the turn of events. And so we read this, Genesis 27, starting in verse 32. And his father, Isaac, said to him, who are you? Because he thought earlier it was Esau, but this is the real Esau. So he said, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. So Esau is still claiming to be the firstborn who deserves the family godly blessing. And here is where we see the tiniest little fragment of Isaac's mustard seed of faith. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly. In other words, he's exceedingly trembling because of the fear of God that came upon him. He now, the light bulb comes on. God's will is going to be done no matter what I'm trying to do here. God's will needs to be accomplished. And so he was shaken. He was upset, not because he was tricked, but because now he knows I have to obey God. I have to do what God called me to do. And so he says, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. And here's Isaac's faith again. And indeed, he shall be blessed. In other words, Isaac, he could have reversed the blessing and now given it to Esau, but the light bulb's on. He realizes, no, it has to be to Jacob. And so because he finally realized that God's will instead of his will is the most important, he realizes that God's will has to be done. He humbles himself. He repented. He turns from his own will to the will of God. And so literally by the skin of his teeth, Isaac is in the Hall of Fame. I mean, he didn't show any faith until that very last moment of his life. I highly recommend that you don't wait until the end of your life to get your life right with God. Don't wait till the end. You know, deathbed confessions are the exception, not the rule. Now, most of us realize, because Jesus said, broad is a road that leads to destruction, and many are on that broad road. And so many people think, oh, I'll get right with God. I'll stop messing around. I'll stop fooling around and doing all these things contrary to God. Right at the very end, I'll get right with him, and then I'll go to heaven. Be careful. At the same time, it's never too late to repent of your sins and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Just ask a thief on the cross. I mean, he's a prime example that even at the very last moment, when you are dying and you know you're going to die real soon, God's grace is sufficient to save you, to wash all your sins away, to give you everlasting life. He was being crucified right next to Jesus. And this is what we read in Luke 23, starting in verse 42. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Again, there comes a point in time when a person needs to stop and say, okay, God, you win. I've tried to live life my way for far too long, and it's not working. You know, we're having problems in the home. We're having struggles at work. We're always bickering with our brothers and sisters. You know, we're going through all these difficulties. God, I just need to stop. I need to humble myself before you. It's in that place of brokenness and humility that you'll begin to see that God has always loved you, that Jesus has always wanted to save your soul, and now it's time to get right with him. Now it's time to surrender to him. It took Isaac a long time to do it. I mean, he was an old guy. I think he was 110 when he died. Well, I don't think any of us are going to live to be 110 in here. Maybe if you're very, very, very fortunate, you'll be like 0.1% at the most. But man, here we see he's in the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith. Now, there may be things in your life that God has been dealing with you about for a long time. Maybe it's something he's wanted to bless you with, but you've been reluctant to receive it from him. Maybe it's something he's been challenging you to do for many years, but you're like, nah, I'm afraid to step out in faith. Or maybe it's a sin that you're holding on to and you're afraid to give it over to God. You just need to surrender it to him. Today is the day to get right with Jesus. Don't keep putting him off and putting him off. You're going to miss the blessings of surrendering to the Lord. Now look at verse 21. Here we see Jacob. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, so now you skip way ahead to the end of Jacob's life, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. That would be Ephraim and Manasseh. And worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. So it says, by faith, Jacob. Now, Isaac's son Jacob here, he led a rather fleshly life himself. You know, his name means heel catcher or conniver. How'd you like to be named? He's a conniver. Not a good name to give somebody, but yet his faith, it was always in the Lord. He never possessed a promised land that was given by God to the nation of Israel. He never possessed it. Abraham didn't. Isaac didn't. Jacob didn't. It'd be many hundreds of years later until they'd go into the promised land. And yet he believed God's word concerning the promised land. In fact, Jacob saw just the opposite. Because, you know, the famine that was in the land, in that territory, he ends up going down to Egypt and spends most of his remaining days there in Egypt. Yet he continued to believe in God and worship him. And as it mentions here, as he was dying, he blessed his two grandsons. Again, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Ephraim was the firstborn, but Manasseh was the firstborn. Ephraim was born second, but Ephraim becomes known as the firstborn, just like Jacob and Esau. But these two sons of Joseph, and in his blessing, he passed on the promises of God to both of them. He gave both of them an inheritance in the land. And so when they go into the promised land, there'll be the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Manasseh that would be in the promised land. Now, again, none of these early patriarchs of Judaism ever inherited the promised land. In fact, it would be over 400 years until Joshua would finally break through and they would go into the promised land and begin to take the territory God had given them. But Jacob showed his faith here by passing on the blessing of the promised land to his grandsons. Now, he spoke over his grandsons. He blessed them. And this is an important thing for all of us as parents and even grandparents to speak blessing to your children, to speak blessings over your grandchildren. When you look at the examples we find in the Bible, there are basically three components to these blessings that the Jews would put upon their family members. First of all, they would lay hands on that child. And laying hands on them, usually laying hands on their head, it showed love, it showed respect, it showed trust, it showed that they were wanting to bless them with affection. Studies have shown that it's very important for little ones to have a mom and dad that show tender, loving affection toward their children. And in the same way, as they grow up and as they learn about God, they need to realize that the Lord is not some distant God, you know, that pushes them away and doesn't ever want to be around them, but he's near to us, and he wants us to know that he loves us, and he wants us to have a close personal relationship, a close personal experience with God. God wants us to have that with him. So that was the first component. The second component of the biblical blessing was to give the child words of encouragement or affirmation. The parents would tell their children fitting words to let them know how much they cared for them, to let them know that they had potential in their lives, and they saw that potential. Colossians 3, verse 21, says this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." You know, it tells us in Hebrews 6, 4, the same thing. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." So don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. That second component of the biblical blessing was to encourage the child. You see, Jacob doing that with his 12 sons. You know, you see it over and over again, repeated throughout the history of these godly leaders that would bless the children, bless the grandchildren. You know, there is no time and there's no place where it's okay to call your child names, constantly put them down, saying they're useless, they're worthless, they're never going to amount to anything. Our children are, better for worse, a reflection of us. You know, God doesn't do that with you. He's not saying you're a jerk. Boy, you're such a wicked person. You're horrible. No, that's not what God does with us. Always remember, our children, they belong to God first and foremost. They're a blessing God has given to us. And so we are to recognize that whatever gift God gives us, we are to be good stewards over what he's entrusted to us. He's given us his word. Paul says he's entrusted us with the word of God, the gospel, and we need to be good stewards over it. He's entrusted your children, your grandchildren, to you as a Christian. Bless them, encourage them, build them up. The third part of the blessing was about their future direction. This goes along with encouraging them as you begin to see their gifts and talents come to the surface. Where you're like, wow, son, wow, daughter, man, you're just such, you've been gifted in this way. You've been blessed so much in this way. And I can really see God using you here and there. Whatever the Lord's doing in their life, you know, affirm that, encourage them in that. Why does it take faith? Because you don't know the end result. But it takes faith to speak a blessing over your child or over your grandchild. But remember what verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So by faith, we just speak words of encouragement into them. Look at verse 22. Now we move on to Joseph. So by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. That's an interesting phrase. But here we have a great example of undying faith, the faith of Joseph. Joseph had faith that believed despite adverse circumstances. If there's anybody you would think would lose their faith, it would have been Joseph. I mean, as you remember, his brothers, his own 11 brothers, sold him into slavery into Egypt when he was about 17 years old. And he ends up being a slave in Egypt. He ends up working for this man named Potiphar. And God blessed Potiphar because of Joseph. Joseph, he didn't hold a grudge. He just kept serving the Lord. He kept trusting the Lord. He kept believing in the Lord. But then when Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph, he keeps resisting. He keeps resisting. And then finally she grabs him and he runs out of there. And he runs so hard she grabs his cloak off of him. And then she accuses him of committing, you know, trying to rape her. And she's screaming and yelling, oh, he tried to rape me. The Hebrews are trying to abuse me and all these things. So he gets thrown into prison. I mean, how timely. Look over the last couple, 3 weeks. I mean, it's crazy. All the accusations, most of them, I'm sure, are true. But, man, who can make the distinction between, you know, who said, she said type of thing. He said this, she said that. It's so hard to know. But Joseph, he was innocent, and he ends up in prison, but he never lost faith because God's hand was upon him. Eventually, God blessed him so much, he becomes second in command over all of Egypt, just under Pharaoh. I mean, you're talking about going from the guttermost to the uttermost, from the outhouse to the penthouse. I mean, amazing what God did with Joseph. And God used him to spare not only the Egyptians because of that worldwide famine, he used him to bless his own family that had sold him into slavery. And they all moved down to Egypt, and he takes care of them. But the reference to his faith here in Hebrews 11, 20. Look at this verse, Genesis 50, verse 24. It says, and Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So Joseph knew God's promise was true. In fact, he was so sure it was true, that's what this verse tells us here in Hebrews 11, he gave instructions concerning his bones. In other words, don't bury me in Egypt. I'm going into the promised land. One way or another, I'm going to the promised land. And it would be about 300 years later when the Exodus takes place. Sure enough, they take the bones of Joseph with them and they bury him in the land of promise. That's the kind of faith that Joseph had. He knew, he didn't know when, but he knew sooner or later the Jewish people were going to inherit the promised land because they believed God's word. God said it, they believed it, that settled it. You know, so often we pray and a week goes by and nothing happens. Oh, well, I guess God doesn't want to answer that prayer. You know, and here's Joseph. Took his bones 300 years to get into the promised land. And yet he kept his faith and trust in the Lord. Talk about a future faith or an undying faith in the promises of God. This is the kind of faith that Paul speaks of. Romans chapter 14, verse 8, it says, for if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. I mean, that to me is a great statement of faith. As long as I'm living, I'm going to live for Jesus. And when I die, I'm going home to be with him in glory. It was that settled in Paul's heart. It should be that settled in our heart. And now we slip into Moses. Slipping, that's a weird word, but we come to Moses. You know, when it comes to the giants of the faith, I don't think there's a bigger giant of the faith than Moses. He experienced some of the biggest miracles by the hand of God, but he also experienced some of the greatest difficulties of all time as well. Can you imagine being the leader over about 2 million disgruntled people? Well, I guess Donald Trump could realize that. I mean, probably 100 million people that are upset with him. I don't know. But he also experienced some of the greatest difficulties. But here's a man of faith. Like I've said before, all of these men and women who were in this hall of faith, they were far from perfect. And their faith was far from perfect. They didn't live in perfect faith every single moment of their life. They trusted God, but they blew it just like all of us do. There's only been one person ever in this world that has had perfect faith, and that's Jesus Christ. So don't let yourself get discouraged when you stumble, when you bumble. Keep looking to the Lord. He will lift you up in his timing. But when I look at the life of Moses, I'm blown away by how God orchestrated his life, used him in such a powerful way. But the first thing we see is the faith of his parents. They had a loving, fearless faith, you might say. Look at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. So after the Israelites, dwelling in Egypt for a few more hundred years after the death of Moses or Joseph, they'd been a group of people. Now they're around, again, 2 million people. Pharaoh was not happy about this. He felt threatened by the number of Jews living in his land, and so he begins to exterminate every single male child born to the Jews. Don't think Planned Parenthood is something new. It's been around for a long time. The spirit of the Antichrist has been around for a long time, destroying innocent lives. So it started way before Planned Parenthood showed up. But when Moses was born, his mother and father knew that if this slaughter of all the Jewish babies continues, they're not going to have anybody left to go into the promised land. They're not going to have the Messiah show up. And that's what Satan was trying to do here, is destroy the lineage so that the Messiah could not come into this world, because Satan knew there in the Garden of Eden that the Lord would come and he would bruise his heel, but the Lord would crush his head. Satan knew that. So he's trying to wipe out all the Jews by wiping out all the male babies that are born here. It says here, they saw he was a beautiful child. Again, in the Hebrew, it says that he was comely to God. That has a different meaning than, oh, he's a pretty cute little kid. I'd say most. All the ones I've ever dedicated up here are really cute. But most babies are cute, but that's not what he's saying here. It literally means by faith they knew that God's hand was upon him. He was comely to God. In other words, God had a plan for this little guy. They knew that by faith. They knew that God was going to use him somehow. So when he's 3 months old and they can no longer hide him from the Egyptians that are going around slaughtering all the babies, Moses' mother, you know the story, puts him in the basket, floats him down the river, and he ends up there with Pharaoh's daughter, you know, fetches him out of the water, and then they want somebody to nurse this little baby, and God's in control of it all. Moses' mother ends up becoming the nurse, and she gets to, in a sense, raise her own child. It was just a godly thing, but God's hand was on him from the beginning. But look at verse 24. It says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Again, the faith of Moses is defined as a self-denying faith. For the first 40 years of his life, he lived as a prince. He was literally a prince of Egypt. He had luxury. He had ease. He had comfort. He was adopted, you know, as the Pharaoh's grandson. At the age of 40, it tells us that Moses wanted to visit his Jewish brethren. He goes out to see him, and he sees an Egyptian beating one of the Jews, and so Moses kills the Egyptian. And then the next day, he sees two Jews beating each other up, and he says, hey, stop that, you're brethren. Oh, you're going to kill one of us like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And then Moses freaks out, and that started the ball rolling, and he leaves Egypt for the next 40 years. And God's using that 40-year span to really get a hold of Moses' heart, taking him from being somebody special to realizing, no, you're nobody apart from me. But that action started the ball rolling. Moses gave up all the luxuries of Egypt. Even when he felt called to deliver his Jewish brethren from slavery they'd experienced, it says the first time the Israelites rejected him. The second time they would receive him. That's what Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7. The first time they rejected him. Just like Jesus was rejected the first time. But when he comes the second time, it says every eye of the Jews, every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him. All Israel will be saved at the second coming of Christ. Those who are alive at the end of the great tribulation. But the Israelites rejected Moses, so he flees for 40 years. And then it says in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Now, these verses summarize the life of Moses after he fled Egypt. In other words, Moses knew what it meant to leave his Egyptian upbringing and follow the one true living God. In his case, it meant that he would suffer the affliction with his fellow Israelites. But by making that choice, he also knew he was giving up the enjoyment of the passing pleasures of sin. Isn't that a great description of sin? It's the passing pleasures. Think of all the sinful pleasures that people spend their whole lives trying to pursue, trying to attain, and yet once they get those things, it doesn't satisfy. Then they're after the pursuit of something else, but they don't last. They don't bring eternal joy and happiness. But our faith and trust in the Lord brings great reward. That's what Moses says here of him. He looked to the reward, and that's what we need to do. Not be focused just on the here and now, but look to the reward that Jesus has for us by walking in obedience to him today. Our faith and trust in Jesus brings great reward. Again, sometimes in the here and now, but definitely throughout eternity, because the greatest reward for all of us is what? Eternal life with Jesus Christ in glory. You can't get any better than that. Now, Moses suffered the reproach of Christ, it says here, in the sense that he identified with the Lord's people in their suffering. But again, all the treasures in Egypt were nothing in comparison to the treasures awaiting Moses in heaven. Moses shows up there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah when Jesus is transfigured before Peter, James, and John. Moses was there. He finally did get into the Promised Land in a whole different route. But Jesus says it like this, Matthew 5, starting in verse 11, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In Matthew 16, verse 26, Jesus says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, what keeps us from getting all tangled up with the passing pleasures of sin? What keeps us from getting wrapped up in these things that easily distract us and weigh us down? Again, the end of verse 26 is the key. He looked to the reward. In other words, Moses did a self-examination on a regular basis. You know, he kept saying, "Lord, is this going to be pleasing to you, or is this going to be pleasing to my flesh? If this is going to please my flesh and it's displeasing to you, I don't want to do it." You know, we need to examine ourselves, Paul says. Is this going to pass through the refiner's fire is another way to look at it. We're all going to stand before the judgment or the bema seat of Christ, it tells us. And that's for all believers. And when we stand before the bema seat, it tells us that God is going to purge all of our, you know, stuff away. The things of this world, the things of the flesh, it's going to be vaporized. There's going to be a pile of ashes from the fleshly things that we did as Christians. There's going to be rewards for those things that we did as Christians that were done for the glory of God and not for ourselves. Don't live for the passing pleasures of sin, but live for Jesus Christ. Turn with me into 1 Corinthians. It's not on the screen, so you all remember how to turn your Bible. Being facetious, sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. A few verses to look at. Again, do a self-examination. Is this pleasing to the Lord? That's what faith is all about. I want to do things that please Him. I don't want to be doing things that are going to be an abomination in His sight or things He says He's not pleased with. Paul says, I only do those things that please the Lord. That's faith, saying I want to please you, God. But in 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 8, well, let's start back in verse 6. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so Paul knew, I'm just planting seeds. I go around telling people the good news of Jesus. I can't save anybody, Paul would say, but I'll plant seeds. And then Apollos, he can come along after and he can water the seeds. And if anything grows, it's because God brings the increase. God's the one that will save people. Our faith needs to say, Lord, I know your word is what's going to change people. I know the power of the scriptures. I know that the gospel is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. And so, Lord, I know I just need to get the word out there. And you will do what your word says. It won't come back void, but it'll do what it's supposed to do. So I planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now, notice, he who plants and he who waters are one. In other words, oh, I'm not better than anybody because I'm up here teaching God's word and you're telling people in your neighborhood about Jesus or you're at your work being a light and a witness. We're on the same page. We're all equal. Jesus is the one we exalt, not any person. So he who plants and he who waters are one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So, are you working for the Lord? He will reward you if you are. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation we're building on. So, Jesus, you want to put things on that foundation that are going to be pleasing to the Lord. You don't want to be putting sinful things, wicked things on that. No, we're building on the foundation of Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, notice, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear for the day. And in 2 Corinthians 5, it tells us that's the day of the Bema Seat judgment when we stand before Jesus as believers. For the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. So if you build on it, what's going to stand through the fire? Well, the gold, silver, precious stones. That'll pass through the refiner's fire. The wood, hay, stubble, straw, those things, what's going to happen with those? It's going to burn up. And he says in verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. You're not losing your salvation. You're losing rewards for what you could have done in the here and now as you're being light and salt in this world. So don't live for the things that are passing pleasures of sin. Live for Jesus, and you'll be rewarded for those things. He says, if anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. I've said my heart's desire is for all of us here at Calvary Chapel Grand Junction to have the smallest pile of ashes before the throne of God. That would be glorious. You know, I'm sure some of us will have a big pile of ashes, but praise the Lord, we'll be there. We're in his presence forever and ever. But man, you want to receive rewards from God? Then simply live for him. Then he says in verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's Peter, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let's close in a word of prayer. I didn't finish, but I'm finished. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are a God of grace and mercy. You're slow to anger, but you're abounding in loving kindness. But Lord, may we not take the fact that you're slow to anger as an excuse to live in the flesh, in the here and now. Because sooner or later, those things are going to catch up to us, and we'll be disciplined, as we see in chapter 12 of Hebrews. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Chastens every son that comes to him. But Lord, we thank you that your desires for each one of us here is to continue to grow in our relationship with you, to continue to grow in our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Your desire is that we as Christians would continue to grow in such a way that we would be vessels of honor for you, that you pour your Spirit into overflowing, and that the overflow of the Holy Spirit from our lives would cascade to those around us and minister to people. Minister to them of your goodness, of your love, of your compassion, of your desire to forgive no matter what they have done. Lord, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's none of us that are righteous. No, not one. But we look to you, Jesus, the righteous one. And simply because we put our faith and trust in you alone, you've given us your very own righteousness. Yes, we are complete in Christ. We know where we're going when we die. And at the same time, Lord, you who began this good work, you're still working on us. You're still cleansing us. You're still refreshing us. You're still empowering us. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning, they're feeling tired, they're feeling weak, spiritually drained, maybe emotionally drained, Lord, I pray that you would speak to their hearts and bring comfort, bring encouragement. Fill them up overflowing with your love and your joy and your peace. I pray, Lord, that by the faith that you have given each one of us here, that we would receive from you all that you want to do, all that you have for us, even now. I don't know what all of us need, Lord, but you do. So may you search our hearts. May you show us, Lord, areas that we need to surrender to you. Show us areas, Lord, where we need to just trust you. Show us areas, Lord, where we need to step out in faith, because we know there are so many people around us that are hurting and struggling. But Lord, we want to be vessels that are strong, vessels that are not going to crack under the pressure of this world. And Lord, we want to be vessels that aren't cracked right now, that are spilling out around us instead of overflowing with your goodness and grace. And so, Lord, minister to our hearts. As we worship you now, may you inhabit the praises of all of your people here. May you touch us, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. And Lord, we thank you and we love you because you first loved us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and let's worship the Lord. If you need prayer,